Often when I'm going to prepare a message, I usually get a whole month lead time, and this time I didn't have quite so much time, but even the time that I did have didn't really matter. I got before the Lord a lot and just prayed and asked him what he wanted me to talk about today, and to be honest, I didn't actually get this message put on paper until yesterday, and it fits so wonderfully with what God, I think, is trying to do today. I don't think I'm going to take very long here, just take a couple minutes, but the previous messages that the Lord gave me were on what do we want, what is it that I want, what is it that I'm looking for. Another one was on hopes, what is it that I hope and what do I dream. Today I feel like God's asking a question: what is your purpose? What is your purpose? It's not to each one of us, but what is my purpose? What, even more importantly, is what's God's purpose for me? Story I came across is kind of interesting. A professor Lowell from Harvard University was speaking at a gathering on Columbus Day, which was celebrated. It's on our calendar. It's today on our calendar in October. Can you imagine? This gentleman, Christopher Columbus, actually is regarded enough in our history that he has a whole day on the calendar that we call Columbus Day. I mean, there's not too many people that have that distinction. So, I mean, he's a pretty important guy, right? When you think about Columbus, though, this is what this gentleman said. He said there's three profound things about Christopher Columbus's discovery of America. First, when he left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. Second, when he arrived in the New World, he didn't know where he was. And third, when he returned to Spain, to Ferdinand and his court, he didn't know where he'd been. And other people later added that he did it all on borrowed money. But the point is that isn't that a lot like us? We sometimes kind of think, I'm going this way. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to be a somebody. I'm going to have an effect. And often you look back and we don't really know who we were at all or what God has really done in our life. I mean, oftentimes it's just something that you accept in faith that God has been working in your life. And later on, other people may come along and define what you have done and where you've been. Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar verse. I think somebody might have even referred to it this morning, where God was speaking to his people. And he said, I know the plans I have for you. The plans to give you a hope and a future. That's in Jeremiah. But the context of where that comes from is really important. Who was Jeremiah speaking to? He's speaking to a people that had been crushed by their enemies, scattered and taken into captivity. And he's telling them that God is saying, even in spite of the fact that I'm sure many of them had lost loved ones in the battles that led to their being taken captive, and they were not happy being slaves in a strange land far away from their own home, and God is saying to those people, I've got plans for you. I've got a hope for you and a future for you. So no matter where you are right now today, where you're sitting in your life, God is saying that to each one of his people. I know you. I have plans for you. I have purposes for you. Things that you don't even know. You can't even dream. You're in a place like the Israelites were in a foreign land in some ways, taken away from the place where you want to be, taken away from the things that you know, and being caused to do something you don't even know what you're going to do. But God knows. God is in the plans and purposes of his people. I'd like to take a little look at the book of Numbers. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 9. I'm going to read a couple verses there. Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 23. Numbers 9, starting in verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued along many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. Verse 21, so it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Why is that an important passage? The children of Israel were being taught a lesson. When God moves, you move. When God stays, you stay. When God says jump, you say how high. And that's basically what he was teaching them. And that's an important spiritual lesson for all of us for today, is that we need to know that just like when the Israelites were in the desert. I mean, we're in a desert, are we not? We don't know where we're going. Neil had just spoken about being in like a fog. I mean, isn't it like that? We are really on a spiritual fog a lot of the time. We really don't see where God's going. But when we take the time and listen to him, sit in his presence, and observe what he's doing and what he's saying, listening carefully to what the Spirit of God's saying and doing, then we can know where to go. We know what he's doing. We find the purpose in our life, like the Israelites, as we obey that leading of God. When we find that he's leading and we're following, life is good because that's his purpose for you. And it doesn't get any better than that. Instead of praying, God, what do you want me to do next? We need to be asking, God, what do you want me to do right now while I'm right here? We get caught up in, gosh, what's going to happen? Where are we going? What's God trying to do here? Why would he take us out that way? Who knows? He does. And so we don't need to get caught up in what he's doing. God, what is your plan for my life? That's a wrong prayer. God, what is your plan for my life? We already know his plan for our life. It's to listen and obey day by day. He has a purpose for you and me right where you are right now. We don't have to worry about what's going to be. And that's both for yourself and your personal life, for this body of believers as a church. We don't need to worry about what God's doing and where he's going. We only need to concern ourselves with what is he doing in my heart right now. When we focus on that, everything else becomes clearer. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar verse for everybody. Proverbs 3. Rather than go right to the familiar verse, I'm going to read just starting in verse 1 and read down a few verses. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. There's a lot of wisdom in there. It's the book of wisdom, the book of of the Proverbs of Solomon, but he's speaking to us where we are today. If we are going to seek to please God in our life, we have to give him everything. We have to give him our whole heart. We have to give him our own reasoning, our minds, the things that we want to hatch in the schemes and dreams that we have, our own plans and even our purposes for ourselves. We have to lay down and give them to God. And he hasn't promised us that we're going to be bankrupt. He hasn't promised us that we're going to be left shipwrecked. He says, I will bless you. I will bless you. So we find our purpose in trusting that in God. God is capable of taking you and me from where we are now and taking us where he wants us to go. But we have to turn every area of our life over to him. So we need to look at our own hearts, our own values, the things that we're holding dear, the things that are important to us, the things that we think guide us and direct us, the things that are moving us, our motivation, and really ask, is that from God? Is God doing that, or is that just something I think is a good thing? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. We'll read down about the first 10, 12 verses. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Have you ever worried about the wicked prospering? You're sitting here trying to follow God, and it looks like things just aren't going the way they should. God, I'm doing my best to please you, and yet things aren't going very well. I'm not being prospered in my eyes. Things aren't going the way I want them to. And yet, that guy on the street, that other church on the corner, they don't know half the things that you've taught us, and yet they seem to be bustling and growing and thriving. And that business across the street, I know that guy doesn't know God. How come he seems to be doing so well? Why is there a line of people going out the door to his establishment and my little corner shop is struggling? There's a day that everything is going to balance out. It may not balance out in your estimation today, but it's going to balance out. And that's our focus. When we're filling God's purposes for our life, our heart is there where he is. And today doesn't matter. The seeming prosperity of people is just an illusion. The word promises us here and many other places that God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's allowing some people to have things now. Maybe you're not experiencing that same thing, but bottom line is he does have a plan for you, and that plan is to give you an inheritance that does not perish. The key verse in this passage, though, really is the next one, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. God is doing a work, and it's in his power and in his time. And that is the hope that we have, is that when we are seeking to please him, that he is already about fulfilling that purpose. Let's look at it again. By his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. That's the new the new international version. He will fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So the things that you're doing that are prompted by your faith, that the purposes that he's established in you, that those things that are coming out, those are the things that are going to be fruitful. Those are the things that are going to count. Those are the things that will not burn up in the judgment. So we find our purpose then in becoming like him, in becoming like Christ. Our calling is from him. It's a gradual process, and it's a lifelong process. You don't get saved and immediately become transformed from the top of your head to the tip of your toes, and everything's great. It's a process. Those of you that have been a Christian for 20, 30 years know that that's true. You're not the same person you were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You're not even the same person you were last year. For those of us that are maybe a little younger in the Lord, sometimes we get impatient, and we want that process to happen faster. We want God to do his thing, and we want him to do it now. But that's not his way, is it? We talked about a people that he was talking to in exile earlier, people that were thrown out of their country, and I don't recall off the top of my head how long they were out of their own land, but it was many, many years. Sometimes it seems like that with us, like God has promised us something that's far off and many, many years away. And it may well be, but his fulfilling of that word isn't necessarily the way we want it or the way we will notice it. I'd like to just look at a few more passages in closing here. Some of God's purposes for us. Colossians 3, verses 16 through 17, and verse 23. I'm going to put those verses together. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Verse 17, and whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 23, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Isn't that his purpose for us, is to work for him and serve him in everything that we do, serving him and him alone, and not as though we're serving man, not to be noticed by man, not to receive their praises, not to receive the compensation that the world has, but to receive the compensation for you that the Father has. And that's going to be a better deal. That's going to be a better payday, receiving what he has for us and not what the world wants to give us. So can it be said of us that we're living that verse? Now, that's a pretty big verse. That's a big bite. That's a big mouthful. Whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus. We have to do that. That's a command. This isn't just optional stuff, Christianity electives. This is the stuff that we're supposed to be living and doing and working out in our life as he's changing our hearts. These are the things that we should be seeing, the fruits of what he has for us. We have to have that priority of getting not only his word in us, but getting his actions out of us. I think a lot of us are pretty good at getting God's word into us. The Christian church has been doing it for centuries. As Neil said today, 2,000 years we've been coming to church and listening to God's word. But how many of us can say we're doing that, being a representative of the Lord, all the while giving thanks through him in everything that we're doing and living and experiencing, through all the tribulations and trials, through the hard days and the tough things that God has in our path? Can we really say that we're doing that? I hope so. If not, we're working towards it. The next verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 through 33. Very similar passage. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. That is the plan I follow too. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what I like or what's best for me, but what is best for them, that they might be saved. That's the point. There's people out there that if Jesus were to come back today, they're not going with us. They're staying behind. They're going to be caught up in the persecution and the judgment of the earth. And the purpose for our being here, God's purpose for us, is that we would be representing Him in everything that we do and say, so that the rest of the world will have an example, something to follow. I don't do what I like or what's best for me, but what is best for them, so that they might be saved. And I had to think when I read these words, just taking account of this last week that God gave me, just this last 7 days, back up 7 days. What of those things that I did this week were glorifying to the Father? What have I done this week to bring glory and honor and praise to Him? Not very much. Not very much, honestly. I saw a 2020 show this week, and it really disturbed me. It really, really bothered me. They were talking about this story about this pastor somewhere in Tennessee. Some of you guys may have seen that if you watched 2020. And the whole point of this story was there was this pastor and his wife who had a family, and one of the children was an adopted child. And they had terribly and horribly abused the child, emotionally, physically, even every other way you can think. This child was abused. Lived her whole life from 2 or 3 weeks old and up till she was 18, being tormented and beaten severely. Anyway, she had, during the course of the story, different things. She had over 400 scars all over her body from the different beatings she'd received and so on. And all the while during this story, they're flashing steeples and crosses and pews and sermons being preached by this guy. And just the whole point was they were dragging Jesus through the sewer with this story. And maybe my life isn't that extreme. Maybe I haven't been caught publicly on TV, exposed for the sins in my life. But you know what? I do it in other ways. It could just be in driving like a jerk someday. I'm in a bad mood. Maybe I'm driving like a real jerk. And people see that little fish symbol on the back of my car and they go, some Christian, you know. There's things that we have. We're representing Jesus. You know, every minute, every breath we take, we're representing Him. And not always very well. And that's a challenge and a charge to us, that God's purpose for us is that other people would be saved by hearing our words, by seeing our actions, by watching our lives. We need to do that. We need to be that for people. Proverbs 16:3, to close. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Whatever it is that God's asking of you, whatever you believe He's put in your heart to do, everything that you do, your actions, commit to God. And He will see that you're a success in His eyes, in His hand, and in His estimation. And the way that He measures success, you will be successful. And that's all that matters. If there isn't 7,000 people packing into this church building, that isn't a measure of success. It's a matter of what does God expect out of what He's given you. That is how He's going to measure your success. That's it for today. Lord willing, if we're back next time, I think what God would have us do, next time I'm here anyway, is to start looking at the prophets, especially the minor prophets. So if you want to read ahead, start reading in Hosea, and we're going to start looking through the minor prophets. And we say minor prophets, it doesn't mean they're less important. It just means that the scope of what they were writing about was more narrow than like Isaiah. There's 60-plus chapters in Isaiah. You know, Ezekiel's got a whole bunch of chapters, but these minor prophets usually were writing to a more narrow audience over a more narrow thing that God was doing in the church. So that's what we're going to do next time. So do read ahead through starting in Isaiah so we can all kind of see what God's going to do with that. Let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask, God, that You and You alone would be our purpose, that You would be our motivation. Lord, that everything that we do, every word that proceeds out of our mouth, every action that we take up to do with our hands, even our thoughts, Lord, we just ask, God, that You would take every one of those things and sanctify them according to your purposes, Lord, that you would take those things and use them. Use each one of us here, Lord, for your will and your way, wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever we do, God, because you alone know what you've got in mind. And when we're working with you, God, we're going to succeed. We just ask, God, that you would take our lives and let them count for you. Amen.